Okay, Luke 23. Then the whole body of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." And Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." But when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. When he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him, was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod and his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. Behold, having examined him before you, I found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried together, out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." And he was one who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. And Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them a third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. I will therefore punish him and release him." And they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand should be granted, and released the man whom they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And when they led him away, they laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And there were following him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nurse.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry?" And two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him and saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth, laid him in a tomb cut into the rock, which had no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Amen. So we get to the sad part of the cross, and we see something really interesting happening. Do you remember, all through the book of Luke, we see Luke has a really beautiful way of putting two different forces together, opposing one another. They're juxtaposing these two things. And you can kind of parallel. You have the religious leaders, and they're constantly saying, Jesus is guilty. Kill him. He's guilty. Then you have irreligious, evil, political leaders. And what are they saying? They're saying Jesus is innocent, right? You had Pilate, you had Herod, and then later on you had the Roman centurion who actually praises God and says, surely he was an innocent man. And so Luke is a master of you know, writing about these two opposing forces. You have, remember, people who should have known don't know. The religious leaders, they say he's guilty, crucify him. And then the ones that shouldn't have known, Pilate, Herod, the centurion, they say he is innocent. And you see these two things. And Luke, probably more than any other gospel writer, highlights the innocence of Jesus in this thing. And it is a pretty amazing thing when you think about it. Two irreligious, deceitful leaders. I mean, these guys were horrible leaders. And they were correct. They said he is innocent. And so the Jewish leaders bring him before Pilate early in the morning. And this is because the Romans were famous for, especially wealthy aristocratic Romans. They wanted to do their business early in the morning so they could spend the rest of the day in leisure. This is the whole Roman baths, you know, in this kind of thing. And so, remember, their initial charge was blasphemy. But they knew if they brought him before Pilate, accusing him of blasphemy, that would never stand. Because that's a religious thing, right? And, you know, Pilate's like, well, what does it have to do with me? And so what do? It started with blasphemy. Now they bring him before Pilate and accuse him of tax evasion, right? Accuse him of rebellion and accuse him of usurping the throne. And so obviously very false claims. But now you see that these religious leaders are lying now. You know, they're adding on to their initial charge of blasphemy. And so Pilate doesn't want anything to do with this. And so what he does, he basically hears, you know, that, oh, you're a Galilean? Okay, then he basically sends him to Herod. And remember, Herod is the one that killed his cousin, right, John the Baptist. And so he sends him along, and you got to go back to Luke 13:1. But Herod and Pilate were at war with each other. And it's primarily because Pilate actually had killed some of Herod's subjects. Remember he said that Pilate sprinkled the blood, according to their sacrifice. And so he brought punishment to people that he has no right to do. And because of that incident in Luke 13:1, they had been in enmity with each other since. But now they become friends. Yeah, I mean, it's just such a crazy situation that happens here. Luke is probably, because now, you know, Luke is basically giving us inside information, and he's probably got this information from Joanna. Remember, her husband was Chuza, who was the manager of Herod's household. So Luke is giving us kind of like inside information of what happens. And so the two guys say he's innocent. They're kind of using him as a pawn back and forth. he basically, they say, okay, and this is kind of like kind of dangerous when we look at our own lives. If you keep insisting on doing what you want to do, God will let you do it. You know what I mean? And so you can't blame God. You can't say, God, why'd you let that happen? No, if you, listen, if you keep insisting that you're going to do what you want to do and you're not going to listen to the Lord, then kind of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says he gives them over to their sinfulness. And so, unfortunately, that's what happens here. These guys insist to crucify. You can see Pilate is kind of bending over backwards to make sure it doesn't happen. But instead, he says, okay, I'm going to give you, it's like, you sure? I'm going to give you what you want. There's I forgot exactly which, I think it's in Matthew, another gospel account, and the Jews say, let his blood be on our hands and our children. And so, I mean, they basically make a vow that a lot of scholars believe that's still the reason why the many Jews are blinded to the gospel. It goes all the way back to that curse where he says, let his blood be on us and on our children. You know, they curse their own generations as a result. And so, this happens, and so they're on their way, so they're leading up, and then they laid a hold, verse 26, and it kind of seems like an odd passage, but they laid a hold of Simon of Cyrene, coming from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. This is an example of what they call Roman impressment. And so if you remember going all the way back to the Beatitudes, Jesus talks about and uses kind of a Roman impressment to give an illustration of how far we should go in serving others. And basically Roman law provided that a soldier could impress anyone to carry a burden of 1 mile. And so if he had a huge, you know, pack, he could just ask any, you know, just grab anyone, and they were obligated to walk 1 mile. That's why Jesus says, if someone happens, walk another one. You know, go above and beyond in that way. And so Simon was visiting Jerusalem because of the Passover. He's from Cyrene. This is a Roman province in North Africa. And you wouldn't know this from reading the Bible. Well, actually, you would know from reading the Bible, but especially in church history. But, you know, the beautiful thing about this is that Simon's two sons become followers of Jesus. This is in Romans 16:13. His two sons are Alexander and Rufus. And you know, so you can see God kind of orchestrating something here. And so they send him to be crucified. And again, Luke parallels two thieves. They're both in this situation. In fact, in Mark 15:32, the Bible says they both are hurling abuse at Jesus. In other words, in Mark 15:32, they're both cursing Jesus out. And so, I mean, they're being rude, obnoxious, they're cussing him out. And so these guys both start at the same exact place. They're both thieves, and obviously we know they're not thieves. You don't crucify thieves, right? But they must have done something really bad. They only crucified the worst criminals. And so they come to this place, and they're both hurling abuse, but look what happens. Something miraculous happens. One actually turns his heart. Or I should say, God turns his heart. And you gotta go back in, let me just draw this picture for you. In Luke 22:53, he says, while I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours. I want to suggest to you that Jesus was not saying this to the religious leaders. He was saying this to Satan. He was telling him, you know, Satan, this is your time. This hour and the power of darkness are yours. And so God the Father, God the Spirit, turned their back on God the Son on the cross. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5 says, him who knew no sin became sin in our behalf. And so all the sins of the world are pressed upon him. God is holy, so the Father and the Spirit You know, this is one of these mysteries, right? We can't comprehend this. Abandon the Son on the cross, and that's why he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, quoting Psalm 22. But look what God does. You know, remember when the Lord says he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us? We think that he left the Son, but you know, he didn't. Look what God did. Look what the Father and the Spirit, what do? They touch this thief. They touch, so there's two thieves. One thief, they touch his heart. Because remember, no one can come to the Father, right? You know, unless the Son draw. I mean, in other words, this is an act you can't do on your own. But all of a sudden, this, I would suggest to you that this probably could very well be the greatest act of faith in the whole Bible. The greatest act of faith that Jesus is dealing with here. Because this thief is not looking at this majestic Christ figure who healed the sick, you know what I mean, who raised the dead. He's looking at this Jesus battered, beaten, bloodied, crucified, so weak that they had to take Simon, needed to be impressed to carry his cross. The other thieves carried their cross up to Golgotha. I mean, so think about this. This thief didn't take the glorified Jesus. He took the broken, beaten down, bloodied mess of a man to be his Savior. I want to suggest to you, this could potentially be the greatest act of faith in the Bible. And you see this incredible narrative that he lays out here. Look what happens. In the Old Testament passage here, for a few verses, actually depict every single thing in terms of the crucifixion. The Old Testament passage of prophecies, so we'll just go real quick. Verse 32, Jesus is led between two criminals. That's Isaiah 53:12. In verse 33, he is crucified. That's Zechariah 12:10. In verse 34, they cast lots for his clothing. That's Psalm 22:18. In verse 35, the people standing by mock and sneer. That's Psalm 22:7 and Psalm 109:25. And then in verse 36, the soldiers offer him sour wine. That's Psalm 69:21. Luke is trying to let us know that this is the king that we've been waiting for. That he's, and they need to be reassured of that, because remember, he is supposed to be the conquering king, but they don't realize he's the king. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And so so let's go back to these two thieves. They come out, and look what this thief says. He says the most amazing thing. They're both hurling abuse at him, and the one starts saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us. And then look what this thief says. And the other answer, in other words, something happened to him. He snapped out of his unbelief. The Father and the Spirit are now touching this thief. They're basically letting Jesus know that he's not alone. And he starts rebuking the other guy, and he says, do you not even fear God? This guy was cursing Jesus just a moment ago. And he says, do you not even fear God, since you are the same, under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. How does he know? He receives this by revelation. And he says, this is some of those beautiful words. Can you imagine? He turns to Christ and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Like, this is the only thing that he can offer the Lord. Right? I mean, think about it. He can't go to church. He's stuck on the cross. He can't serve. Right? His hands are nailed to the cross. He can't do anything. Right? There's nothing that this thief can offer for his salvation except a prayer and a trust. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What is he saying? Think about what this guy's saying. He's saying, I'm a sinner and I deserve death. He's saying, Jesus is sinless. He's done nothing wrong. He's saying Jesus is a king who has a kingdom. And Jesus has the power to remember him after death. Man, I mean, his two sentences are loaded with truth and revelation. He says that, and this is our confession, that we are sinners. We deserve death. Jesus has done nothing wrong, right? He's perfect in that way. Jesus is a king, and he has a kingdom. And after we die, Jesus has the power to remember us. And so you think about this. What can you offer for your eternal life? Good works? No, you can't. This thief has nothing. There's no good works for him to do, absolutely none. He's about to die in about an hour and a half. What do we have to offer? It's not good works. It's not our good behavior. The only thing that we have to offer is the same thing that this thief did. It's a prayer and a simple trust. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Does that suffice? You know, will God require something else? You say, no, I'm sorry, you didn't go to church. Oh, I'm sorry, man. Right? I never saw you go on a mission trip. Sorry. You know, you never sang on the worship team. You know, you never gave an offering. Sorry, man. You know, no, look what he says. He says in some of the most soothing words, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. In other words, you're not going to go into any soul sleep. You know, this nonsense that people try to teach, right? He says today. In other words, when you die, as soon as you open your eyes, you're going to be in heaven. Today, you should be with me in paradise. It's beautiful. I mean, this is a powerful passage. And then, in verse 44, it says, and now, about the sixth hour, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Remember Jesus said, he says, this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Let me read you this. It's really quite a moving passage. This is Amos chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. And you can see the lament of the father. He says, then I will turn your festivals into mourning. Remember, they're at a festival right now. It's the Passover, the feast. And all your songs into lamentation. Then I will turn your festival. I'm sorry, let me go to 9. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that I shall make the sun go down at noon, make the earth dark in broad daylight. Then I will turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on every head. And listen to the words of the Father. And I'll make it like a time of mourning for an only son. And the end of it will be like a bitter day. See, God prophesied this day. Darkness is going to come over the whole land at noon. This is like it literally happened. And now you can kind of feel the Father's heart. And it says, I'll make it like a time of mourning for an only son. I think the Father cried in heaven when his son came, and darkness covers the whole land in this place. You know, we know from the other passages that the temple veil was torn significantly from top to bottom. In other words, you know, he was trying to tell us that there's no longer a separation between God and man. You know, holiness had been freed. Now the image of the suffering servant as was fulfilled, and Jesus uttered his last words, Father. Remember in the beginning where he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how he started this whole journey. And then he finishes it and he says, Father. Actually, the word Aramaic is Abba. It's the familiar, it's the emotional word, right? It's a familiar word, Daddy. And he says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He's quoting Psalm 31:5. He's basically saying, in your hand, I trust you, no matter what. And the way that Jesus dies so impresses the centurion that this pagan starts praising God. And because, you know, I mean, think about it. This centurion, he's probably seen thousands of people crucified. And they usually go out complaining, whimpering, exhausted. But Jesus goes out in triumph. And he bows his head. He says, Father, Abba, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Then at the end here, just real quickly, all four Gospels introduces us to Joseph of Arimathea. And so there's two people that come. We know, doesn't really say in this passage, but Joseph and Nicodemus. Now, it's interesting. Remember, you know, Luke is always juxtaposing two figures here. So you have Joseph. He was a wealthy member of the Sanhedrin, and he was a Sadducee. Obviously, he didn't agree with what they had done to Jesus. And then other passages give us Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And so, and accordingly, the Pharisee, he showed up, and Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh and all kinds of things to wrap his body. And so remember, in the beginning of this whole journey, the Sadducees and Pharisees ganged up together, right, to bring Jesus down. And now Luke is closing this by bringing a Pharisee and a Sadducee, but in kindness. And he offers up Jesus hesed, you know, something he doesn't deserve, right, that he doesn't expect, and they give it to him. And so you have some Sadducees and Pharisees that are evil, and then you have these other just righteous, you know, Nicodemus, you know, who Jesus had saved, and Joseph Arimathea, and they come and bring loving kindness to Jesus. And this will be important for in a lot of the writings, because a lot of Sadducees and Pharisees afterwards, they become followers of Christ. And so God begins to move on their heart, you know. And so Luke, you know, shows this real kindness to them in that way. And it's really amazing. So let's close our eyes. There's so many wonderful things in this passage. But whatever you're going through today, whatever is troubling you, whatever is going on, can you triumphantly say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my relationship. Father, into your hands I commit my work situation. Father, I commit, Lord, my finances. I'm having so much trouble at my work. No matter what you're going through, can you triumphantly, you know, maybe you started this journey saying, God, why have you forsaken me? What's going on? Where are you? But today, the Lord's challenging you. Just commit that to the Lord. Let it go. Move in an incredible act of faith. And say, Lord, I don't understand it, but Father, I commit this situation to you. Now let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let Him lead you to let go this morning.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. The price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love. Wash me in your cleansing flow. for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nailed pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and
surrender, let's commit. Whatever's got a hold of us right now, let's just commit that to the Lord. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. I commit all different situations going on in my life. Let's lay before you, God. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to be with Jesus. And our physical healing, let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancerous illness. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China. Let's pray for SPBJ and SPSH. Pray for Pastor Hyunsu, Pastor Ricky, their families. Pray for our communities as they continue to grow and they navigate through the challenges of ministry there. Let's also pray for the Chongs and the sub-churches all over that the gospel will be preached powerfully. You know? Let's pray. Let's pray for our board, and let's pray that we would just move in a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that God would really lead us to lead the church. Let's pray for our fellowship ministries, our young adults, our men's and women's ministries. Some of them are kicking off new things. So let's pray for just the hand of God to be upon them. Pray that they would connect with each other. Pray for the leaders to have vision and wisdom to lead. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for building and resources. Continue to lift up the Vision Fund. Pray for Benefactor. Let's ask God to just continue to move upon us. Thank you. Let's pray for our women that are pregnant. Let's pray for the womb, that the babies will be protected. Let's pray for their health. Let's just continue to lift them up. Let's pray for House Church, Chaiti, Fortress, Gia, Lido, Line Rock, New Conduit, TST, and Westfield. Let's pray for our leaders. Pray for the Holy Spirit to really lead and just draw all of our members towards Him, towards one another. Pray for all the internet connections during this time, that there would be no distractions as they are able to be involved and participate. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for the cross, God. Thank you for your loss. Thank you for suffering, God, on our behalf. And God, and even this passage, Lord, reminds us, Father, you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Even when Jesus, when all the sins of the world were pressed upon him, God, you did not abandon him. Or you touched the thief, God. And so we just are amazed, God, at your wonder, Lord. So, Lord, help us, God, also in the same way, Lord, as the thief did, God, the same way to let go, Lord, and say, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. We thank you, Father. Thank you for the example of faith, God. No matter how our journey starts, Lord, we can start complaining. We can start saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But, Lord, help us to finish, God. With into thy hands I commit my spirit. We commit our lives to you once again. We commit our city to you. In the midst of further lockdowns, God, come, Holy Spirit, breathe upon us, God. We'll get through this, Lord. We thank you. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. Unfortunately, starting from tomorrow, we're going to go online on Zoom for EMP. And so the government has mandated that churches are closed until the 24th. And so, you know, just keep, we'll let your house church leaders know what's going to happen. But we're going to go to Zoom tomorrow. So enjoy your last day of praying here in the sanctuary. So sad. All right. God bless you.